So there's some updates for the update video. Hope here, she will be staying back also. Her visa actually expires, her visa with us as a dependent, and me as well, expired today. Actually, over in Papua New Guinea, it's already expired. So we're praying, and the application already has been in process to get it renewed. And this is the first time we've actually had it renewed in the country, in the United States of America. Always before, the last three or four times we renewed. They're only 3-year visas, so we had to renew every 3 years. We're usually in the country, and it's out of sight, really out of mind, because we're busy, our sponsors submitting the documentation. There's usually an agent there that's helping with that. And this time, because there's a lot of changes in immigration in Papua New Guinea, and a lot of it's being digitized now, and you got to do a lot of the application process on the internet, it's a little bit more complicated. It was finally lodged in the country, or in Papua New Guinea, in the immigration office on the 11th of November, because when we were following up on it, we finally got that information. And so there was more things that we didn't know about that we had to do to get submitted at that same time. So there was a delay, and we finally got that all finalized about a week ago. And it still was not clear if we needed to, just myself had to do these new responsibilities. And there are things like a background check to make sure I'm not a criminal, and make sure I was healthy, I had to get a physical done. I had to get it checked for HIV, I had to get a TB x-rays done, all these things. And so I went to the website to try to get more information, and they said everybody 16 and older that are dependents have to get that done as well. So we went through and got my wife and my daughter done as also. And so that finally got, hopefully, I sent it to our sponsor, Dr. John Gray, and I'm not sure all the details from there. So my goal was, at least by this time, it would be finished. But now that we're here in D.C., so when they get it finalized over there in Port Moresby, the capital, they had to ship it over here like via the internet, like they used to call it a telex. I'm not even sure what that is called now today. But I would just say telex, and it comes across the wire to the embassy here, just across, not too far from here, a couple miles in the embassy here in Washington, D.C., and then they say, we got your information here, send your passport. So tomorrow we have an engagement there to at least just to go and see the embassy, and if they have it, right now it's Monday already. What time is it? Like 9, 10, almost 10 o'clock in the morning. So they could be 9:30. They could be in the office holding our documents right now and, saying, approving it. And so that's what the stage, it's at the final stage of making the last decision on it. So if that happens, and they send it over here through our night, that'd be really wonderful. And we walk in the office and they say, hey, we got your information. Do you have your passports? And I say, I've got them right here. Usually we had to send them overnight to the embassy with an overnight envelope. So when they do get it stamped in there, they'll send it back to us in a timely fashion. Then we can purchase our tickets. And so the other updates on the update video was some of the girls are a year older or into a different grade level. And also one of those young men that we were talking about needing to get baptized, just the last Sunday that we were in Kaintiba, the Saturday before, we had a cleanup day and we were doing getting ready for a big moo-moo feast that we were going to have on the next day, Sunday, and getting all everything ready, the property all prepped for our family to leave. And one of the young men that we had been praying for, he had said he actually had gotten saved quite a while before, but getting baptized among our people is that's a huge step of faith to come to that conclusion. And so he came to me with, they're very introverted people, and so kind of stuttering a little bit, I kind of sensed that he wanted to get baptized, and then I just kind of waited for him to, express it completely, so I didn't put words in his mouth. But he said he wanted to get baptized. So we added that to the list of things to do on our big Mumu feast day the next day. So that was exciting that he, and his cousin, another male cousin that he had, which is a brother to the young lady that was mentioned that had gotten saved and also baptized. I saw him up there, I said, if anybody wants to make a public profession of faith, the water's right here and we got it all ready and prepped. You can make a profession of faith and come down. And His sister and his cousin later on said, I think that he really wanted to make that commitment, and that, that's, but he didn't. So I said, well, he'll have to either wait until we get back, or there's other missionaries in his area that he could go to get that done. But they're very particular on who they have baptized them. And also, it's got to be, it's got to be the right environment for them to get it done. So there's a lot that goes into prayer concerning that. Just by word of testimony, the Lord called me when I was 13. I mentioned that this morning. And the Lord started giving me avenues to work in the ministry at our home church. And that's a point that I always like to bring out to children and youth in particular, that you don't have to wait until you go through four years of Bible college to get involved in the ministry. We have ministries usually in our local churches that we can get involved in. And even if you're a child, which I don't know any little children here, but just helping being a minister to your parents is a big step. If I know as a parent, and of course to my parents, when a child is being obedient and doing what's right and doing godly righteous things, it actually is an encouragement to them and helps them in their ministry in their area of influence. So those are just some thoughts. So Christy and I met in '95, and she was with her parents in New Guinea, and they had come home on a furlough, but they weren't able to go back because of the visa situation also. And so I had met her in passing. The Lord impressed me that was going to be my wife, but I wasn't really interested because I was interested in somebody else at the time. And so then I had this opportunity to print a bilingual New Testament. I got a copy of it there in the back. It's English and Melanesian Pidgin side by side. And we did that original 10,000 copies through our Very Precious Seed Ministry in Lansing. And then the other editions were done in Milford, Ohio, at their church. My dad had never printed such a big book, it's two New Testaments, two languages. And so he asked me to take leave from work, and so I was able to help my dad print that. And so that was really exciting, because that was my first hands-on experience. Other than giving to missions and missionaries in Papua New Guinea, I was able to actually physically hold something, help it get printed, get it hot glue bound, and box it, and get it on a sea container, and get over to Papua New Guinea. And I thought, well, I just went back to my other job, and I was going to the Bible Institute, and I think, it probably will be a while before I get to New Guinea anyways. But then later that year, and entered the next year, 96, the people there are getting ready for the dedication of that Bible, that edition, and they sent word to my dad, can somebody from the printing aspect come for the dedication to represent the printing of it? And my dad said, well, I'm too busy. I'm printing all these other scriptures for other missionaries, and I can't go. And so he volunteered me to go. I said, well, that was exciting. I'll go. So I got a ticket for about $1,200. That was pretty cheap in those days. I think the best I was finding at the time was like $1,600 or $1,700. This is in the 90s, this is 96, so that was a lot of money back then. But the Lord helped me to find to the Menno Hoff Travel Agency to get, that was back in the days of the traveler's checks. You had to carry traveler's checks to the foreign country, and it was kind of my first aspect of being in New Guinea is kind of the old school way of doing things, and now we're kind of in the new way of doing things. So when I came back from that trip, I was praying. I wasn't interested anymore in this other young lady, and I was still single, and the Lord said, don't you remember me when you got introduced to this young lady, Christy? I put in the back of your thoughts that was going to be your wife. He said, it's time for you to go find her. So the Lord helped me locate where she was. Her dad was pastoring a church at the time. He's now an evangelist now for a long time, but the Cliff Taylor family. So the Lord brought us together. She had a desire to go back to New Guinea, and of course she couldn't. She didn't want to go back as a single missionary, but she wanted to go as a missionary's wife, and the Lord heard her prayer and heard my prayer that I was praying for a wife to go to New Guinea, and a wife that could play the piano, and a wife that wanted to, be part of that work. And so the Lord answered all those prayers. And then the Lord put us, and we got married in 97, and God put us through some trials that helped us endure the trials and hardships that we faced when we got to Papua New Guinea. I don't know, New Guinea is hard enough as it is, and I don't know if we would have lasted the first couple of years had we known all the trials that we were going to face. Every missionary faces their own trials, and every Christian really faces their own trials. Individually, we have situations that come our way. And so the Lord finally, through all, then we went to a linguistic school in Texas. That was 2005, and then finished that. Went on full-time deputation. It took us a long time to raise the money that we did raise. And I was telling Pastor today, I said, economically, I can tell you that I don't know if I went under-supported. I mean, the Lord always made up the end, you know, made up the deficit when we were in the country. So, but it just, you know, it happened to be where the amount of money we had was going to be sufficient. The missionary, our sponsor, was going to, was needing us to be there. And our documents finally were approved because it took a second round. In 2009, we had submitted our documentation to go to get a visa, and they lost all that paperwork. And I went to New Guinea in 2010 and tried to figure out what happened to that documentation, and they said they lost it, so we started all over again. And but at the same time, I was able to go out to the place where we live now, and they gave us the house. It's an old Australia-built house that needed some real fixing up. And so I said, well, I guess the Lord's leading me toward Kangtiba. I didn't know specifically. I knew New Guinea, I knew the Gulf province, but I didn't know specifically in the Gulf province. And so that 2010 trip, even though it was kind of like I'm trying to go and find out, we want to come full-time with the whole family and what's going on there. We finally got everything approved, and our sponsor, his wife, was dying of cancer in Australia, and she had been in and out of Australia. And see, he needed me to help him and, you know, hold, look after his work while he was going to Australia. And then she passed away about just 10 or 11 days after we landed in Papua New Guinea. But the Lord worked it all out. Our home church pretty much just paid for our tickets, and we got the documentations in hand, and we got there, and we were just jumped right into the deep end, as we say, into the work there. And so when he came back after a couple of months, he had to do, you know, take care. They wouldn't let her remains go back to the States because she had been in Australia for such a long time with that illness. So they had to take care of the remains and bring her remains back to the States after, you know, I don't want to go into all those details. But anyways, he went to the States for that, you know, the funeral services there. And then he had all this other stuff that he had to take care of. And then when he got back, the Lord started helping me, you know, gather some building materials to repair the building and to get up into Kangtiba. And there, I mean, I wish I had time to tell all the stories how the Lord provided in such unusual and unique ways when we were gathering supplies. One of the ways that we had to get supplies into Karama, and we would have to, I had to go on a dinghy about 2 hours, an hour and a half on the ocean, and then come up the river. And to get a PMV is a public motor transportation, and we had to drive, get on with a whole bunch of other Papua New Guineans. And even though I was a missionary, I didn't have my own personal car, so I just had they just put me in the back with all the Papua New Guineans and this Buai beetle net that we carried, and all the way to Port Moresby, and then buy my supplies for a few days, get that all boxed up, and then come back on either Thursday or Friday, and do it all over again on the PMV, and then get down to the Sapiharo place where the dinghy was, and load up all of our stuff, 300, 400 kgs or whatever it was, 700, 800 pounds, and then bring it around down the river again out to the open water and come around, and then get somebody to bring it to the station there. And then we were just getting it staged there because the airplane would eventually take it up to Kangtiba. So we got, Brother Gray came back, and we were getting all that stuff, and one time in August of that year, 2011. We went up for our anniversary. Kristen and I took an anniversary trip up there with another missionary, dropped us in there in his airplane, Matt Allen, if you ever heard of that name. He had a 206 Cessna that he had for a while and dropped us in there. And we did a little bit of repairs because he had brought some supplies with his airplane, not much, but he did bring some. And then in January of 2012, my son and I and another young man, we went and rebuilt we took off all the roofing, which was metal roofing, and put all new. And then we cut all the glass louvers because the whole house was just skeletal. They said, we have a skeletal house up there we'd like to give you. So skeletal, I guess you could figure out that it was just the studs pretty much holding up the roof. And so we got that done, got the fly wire, and we had gotten it secured where we could at least put a door on it, lock one of the doors, and barricade one of the other doors so people were just coming and squatting in the house, and it was for vagrants coming and doing whatever they were doing. So we got that all secured. And then we moved the whole family up there in April of 2012. And and on that trip, it was amazing because now if the amount of cost it would be today to get all these flights back then, it was a little bit better. I think the plane from Goroka, we had some stuff up there. They came and dropped it in Cantiba. Then the pilot came and picked us up in Karama. And I stayed back, and the family came up with a whole bunch of supplies, offloaded it, came back and got myself and all the supplies that we had. And we had to just leave a few things back because the plane's only can carry like 1,000 pounds. So we had a lot of stuff and household things that we had actually created and sent to New Guinea. And so we got all that up there. And then he flew back to Goroka where his base was, the pilot's base was. And it was like today, if I would have had to pay for that, it'd be like, I don't know, $30,000. It was probably only about 10% of that to get all that done. He only charged me, I think, about 6,000 kina, which was about $2,500 max for all those flights. It was amazing. So we got all situated up there. We had building supplies inside the house, just sleeping on the floor, and no beds, anything. We had all the 4 mil, which is luan. We call it luan here, I think, luan plywood. And that was like stacked up 80 pieces high, and that was our bed. My wife and I had that as our bed, and a mattress on top. And then the bed kept on getting lower and lower as we were using the supplies, you know, putting the 4 mil up, the luan up on the walls and ceiling. So we started meeting in the house there because there wasn't a building that we could use yet. And so there had been some Baptists that had relocated from that, from a higher elevation, about 7-8 hour walk. Well, it takes them about 6 hours, but for our family to walk up there, for me, back in the early days, it would take us about 8 hours to walk up to this jungle to go up to this other church. And that had been established by some national men that had gotten help from a missionary from the Wau side, the Morobe side, the province above us. So they had, some of them had relocated in Kaintiba because it was more of the commerce area, the planes coming in from other commercial airlines and getting supplies in there and making like a canteen store, little shops. So those people had settled there, so they didn't have really a Baptist church. We started with them, and then more people started coming, and then we started teaching about giving and got enough money where we started help paying the local people to bring in some bush jungle materials and build a more like a structure on the lower plateau of the church property. And it was amazing how the Lord worked all those details out. I paid for all the metal, nails and anything that came from the factory, from the stores. And I said, it's your responsibility and the giving of the church responsibility to pay for all the bush materials, the jungle materials. And so they did all that. And so we got established there. I think you saw some pictures in the video of the old church building. And then we had some mud slides and we were trying, it actually was a swamp when we first got that land. And we had to put barriers, as we call them, ditches here and there, let the water run off and let it dry and get that area, the upper part, dry. And then over time, we were able to get this lower part really dry, and it was like really, really strong. So we were able to build in 2019 the permanent structure, which is that green church building. So that's where we're meeting now. And just like I said, going through, you know, the Bible, not through the Bible yet, but going through several books, trying to teach them. Because in New Guinea, especially, they have animism. And then in the before World War II, the Lutherans came in. And then after that, you know, Australia acquired Papua New Guinea as a colony from 45 all the way to 75. So that time frame, it was a colony. So they went to these areas and settled them because there was a lot of cannibalism, fighting, killing. I think at the time of World War II in New Guinea, the lifespan of a person was 27 years of age because of the tribal fighting. You know, people dying of sickness and diseases. And so the Lord gave us that opportunity. And it just amazes me how the Lord allowed me to be able to participate in the ministry over there in New Guinea. I just want to read a couple of verses here. I wanted to develop a message from Revelation chapter 12, but we don't have time. But I wanted to read a verse here in Revelation chapter 12, kind of going along with the season here. And it's kind of a strange place to bring out some thoughts from of Christmas, but it does talk a little bit about the birth of Christ here in this chapter, Revelation 12. And so we see here in Revelation chapter 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I'll just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, the opportunity to be here, and the care that we've had already this time, and coming and visiting the church, and the place to stay, and just all the love. Thank you for this time to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's going to be a short 5-minute sermonette to Christianettes who drive Corvettes and smoke cigarettes. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully not. I don't think I saw any Corvettes in the driveway, but anyways, so you see here, this has been an ongoing problem, and I want to kind of just bring out the thought that the Christ, you know, when he was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you're not aware, that, you know, from Adam and Eve sinning, and at some point in time early on, of course, we know Satan drew these. This talking about this red dragon is a depiction of Satan and the third of the angels falling with him. And so we have from time all the way from Cain and Abel all the way up through the time of Christ, we see the work of the red dragon trying to destroy this prophecy of this Messiah coming. Of course, we know automatically with Cain and Abel, Abel was going to be of that seed that would brought. And of course, he was slaughtered, and then God provided Seth. And then through Seth, then you have all of these other generations coming along. And of course, then you have Moses. You know, they wanted to kill all the young men there in Egypt. And so from time immemorial, you've had these different pictures of historical events that we know about, and maybe some that we don't know about, but the ones God wants us to understand and to read. We have, you know, it's almost a common thread that those are the chosen, as we would say. There's always been attack for those that that hold the Bible dear. And of course, then when Christ dies on the cross and he's ascended up, which we see there in that verse, he was this child, and he was caught up into God to his throne. But now it's not just the Israeli people, the Jewish people from Moses, you know, really from Abraham going on, especially to Moses, all the way up through. Now you have another group that's called the church. And you see from really time immemorial, these two groups of people are always, now just skip some of these pages because it's talking about the Jewish history, but I'll come to our side. You have the rise of Islam, you have the Spanish Inquisition, you have the Ottoman Empire, you have the Holocaust, you have the Intifada, and you have all these things where the Jewish people are attacked, but often in all those that stand up and help them, Christians, those that are holding the Bible, because our Bible has both the Jewish Bible and the church's portion, and so we have that constant battle against this Satan that really wants to take us out. And we have the trials of our faith that he wants to eliminate us or stop us from getting saved or stop us from being a missionary or stop from the gospel going forth because he hates Christ and he hates the gospel. He hates, you know, everything that's about this Christian life. And so I just have a couple, 3 little points and I'll be finished. And so we have 3 points and they all start with the A. All those who associate themselves with the Bible, those who associate themselves with the King of the Jews, now that's our Savior, and we've called upon Him for salvation. If you haven't, it's a good day to do that. It's a good week to do that, because Christ didn't come in vain. You know, there's a purpose of His coming as a child. He was and we see that in prophecy, there was a child who was given, and you know, he was sent to die for the sins of the whole world. And that's why we go to Papua New Guinea, because Christ sent, he said to his disciples when he was getting ready to ascend, as we saw in the scriptures there, he sent it up to a stone. He said, now you are the ones that are going to go preach the word. Now you are going to be the ones that are going to be persecuted. Now, and I'll just read a couple of verses along with that. Jesus said that we would suffer. I'm going to find that scripture really quick. In Matthew, I think it is. Let me just get my notes here really quick. Where Jesus said, maybe I'll just quote it. Matthew 16:24, I think is what it is that I want to go to. Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24 says, "And then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." And so the Lord wants us to understand this, that, you know, we might have tribulations, but he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the number two that I wanted to bring out is not just those that associate themselves with Christ and those who accommodate this one who is called the King of the Jews. And every one of us that are saved, we have accommodated Christ. He lives and dwells within us. Christ said, "I'm going to come and be with you. Me and the Father are going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and those are going to be leading us, and we're going to oftentimes be the target of persecution." But God wants us to continue, not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. God might ask you to do something that you might feel uncomfortable doing. I don't think the Lord probably will ask you to go to Papua New Guinea, or as sometimes they call cannibal country. I mean, it has been a while since somebody was actually cannibalized, but there was a missionary that was cannibalized there. His name was James Chalmers. I think he was killed in 1902, so it's been a while. So you don't really have to, you know, fear that. I mean, people say, "Oh, they got snakes and spiders, and you know, they got rascals and criminals." Yeah, they got those here in the States too. All this that I named, but God has, you know, God, whatever God has for you and I, God wants us to be of good courage. And then the last one is those who approve and apply the scriptures in their daily lives. You know, especially the Christians that are on fire for the Lord, there's always going to be hindrances. If you go back to Revelation 12 here, if you have turned away from to Matthew, go back to Revelation, and I'll finish here again. And we see here in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And I personally believe, of course, Revelation has a lot of overlapping and double meanings and that kind of stuff. And I believe that in this context, it's talking about Israel and during the Great Tribulation, and Satan's going to be pouring, you know, the wrath of Satan's going to be come upon this earth in great proportions. But we see in here something that's important, that those that are associated with the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ, really we would say the scriptures that we have, the 66 books, is talking about that. Satan does not want it to continue. He was going to put doubt in our mind or fear, but we need to know that the Lord promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. And I can say that from experience. There have been so many times, and I'd like to go into a whole bunch of more stories. You have to go back into our archives. If you go to our website, helzerman.org, you can read all of our newsletters from 2004 on, so about 21 years of newsletters, and see how the Lord's in deputation days and our time there in New Guinea and furloughs, how the Lord has provided, and sometimes provided aforehand, as Pastor mentioned already, that we didn't know that it was this church that had new tires. I knew that the vehicle, that big bus, had new tires on it, but I had no idea that it was from you guys, and that was exciting to learn about that today. And so how God, and many times we don't even know how God has provided, and someday, you know, in eternity, we'll find out in heaven how the Lord has cared for us. So since, you know, it's been, you think about Tyndale, it's been now this year, 500 years since Tyndale published his English New Testament. He was, you know, executed in 1536, but he finished the New Testament in 1525, and that's the a good portion of that we have in our New Testament from the King James translators came from his work and his sacrifice. And so we have, just from the English standpoint, you know, in the English time frame of the English Bible that we have, all the Christians that gave their life freely that we could have the Scriptures. So we shouldn't be ashamed to carry that to the next generation, to be faithful. Even if the Lord calls you to go to a different country to preach, not to be ashamed. Remember, this is an ongoing world event, and both Jews and Christians are being, you know, put to death sometimes at the behest of Satan. Now, he's there waiting, you know, but if you look at verse, one last thought I'll bring out from, I think it's from verse 11, and they overcame him, talking about these Christians, these people, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Even, you know, sometimes some of us say, well, I'll be willing to die for the Lord. But the big question is, are you willing to live for the Lord? Are you willing to make the sacrifices sometimes that is needful in this life that we live to be faithful? And, you know, I don't expect to try to get anybody to be recruited to come to Papua New Guinea. You know, I would rather the Lord recruit you to do what he wants you to do. And your field, your expertise, your sphere of influence, your knowledge, your abilities. And I know my limitations in the physical realm or mental realm. So I know that where I am in Papua New Guinea is where the Lord wanted me to be. And so each one of us have a responsibility. And I pray that you would consider what the Lord would have you do. Even though it might be trials, it might be tests, it might be hardships, it might be family or friends or even co-workers or even enemies. Of course, there's always going to be enemies. They're going to try to kiss us, tremble, and fall, but the Lord wants us to be faithful. I'll encourage you with that. Let's all stand up and have a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to be able to present the work of New Guinea, to know the people here a little bit, and see their heart for missions, see Pastor Bishop's heart for the foreign mission fields and missionaries in general. Thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for coming and being willing to take on sin problem of all mankind, that we might be redeemed back to Christ, and that we would, those that are saved, we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and to be faithful in these last days we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, perchance you're here this evening and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but tonight you'd say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this evening. You know Christ as your Savior, but you know you're not living for him, and you need to do something. And God's spoken to your heart this evening, maybe about mission work, maybe about Papua New Guinea, maybe about teaching English in Honduras, but you feel like God has something special for you, and you're willing to go, and you want preacher to pray for you this evening. You say, preacher, pray for me. That's my heart. That's where I want to be. Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Okay. All right. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to sit under your man, your servant, who is willing and has gone with his family to a difficult area to take a needy people, the gospel. And if he doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And I pray that you would help us in our area of service, whether it be here or there or around the corner, that you would enable us and empower us to do that. And that you would do a work here at the altar this evening. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing, the altar is open. You want to pray for the Helchermans, you can do that.